Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word now, I pray that you would show us clearly how we can treasure the eternal more than the temporary. Show us how we have placed too much stock in things that will burn out so quickly, and not enough stock and value on that which will last. Open our eyes to your word that we may see wonderful things. We pray this in your name. Amen. Some people get upset about simple things. A car drives in front of you doing less than the speed limit. And slower drivers have an amazing ability to transform the people that drive behind them from pleasant souls into angry travelers. And just as you were traveling along for a pleasant day, a slow driver is in front of you, and suddenly you are filled with thoughts of hatred and want to give the driver, when you pass them, a death stare because you can't believe that they were driving so slow. And sometimes these death stares result in fist fights between drivers over a few minutes of slowness. Sometimes soccer fans get upset about things. In some countries, referees who make controversial calls have to be escorted out of the stadium by police over a soccer game. One time, a Canadian Football League kicker missed a field goal, a winning field goal in a football game. Fans threw manure at his house, and he received death threats on his phone over a football game. And then there's the wonderful world of lineups. Somewhere we all learn that you have to wait your turn in line. But then a line jumper comes along, sometimes innocently, they don't know where the line starts, other times deliberately. And again, a quiet soul with flowers for their grandmother is suddenly transformed in the line into a crusader for justice, and they go over to the person and loudly inform them, the back of the line's over there. Certainly, life brings frustrations. But are some of these things really worth getting that upset about? We travel behind a slow driver for maybe 2 minutes. The game is going to be over and forgotten in a week. The line jumper is going to be probably forgotten by the time we get back to our car. These are such simple, temporary frustrations. But this North American suburban world constantly invites us to give temporary pursuits a higher importance than the eternal. We can be so consumed with the temporary pursuit of arriving at our destination or winning the game or being first in line that we miss the most important things. And our world doesn't help us. We get saturated with the here and now message. Buy now. Pay later. If it feels good now, do it. But could we be missing the great opportunity life presents us to invest in the eternal? A church with people like you and me struggled with the same thing about 2,000 years ago. They had lots of influence, great wealth, gifts and opportunities, living in a key city that was a center for trade and religion. But they had become way too focused on the temporary at the expense of the eternal. And the Apostle Paul calls them back. He shows them a way to spend the rest of their lives contributing to something that would last forever. Can you imagine being part of something that will last forever? That's what Paul laid out for the people of this church. And today we're going to discover this something that we can participate in that never ends. It comes in the final description of love found in the passage we've studied this summer. The Apostle Paul wrote to this church at Corinth, which he founded and spent 18 months there. The church grew dramatically and was given dramatic spiritual gifts. Many people within the church had gifts like wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. A spiritual gift. It's a special ability given by the Holy Spirit for the common good of God's people, and every Christian has at least one gift. Yet despite all these gifts, there were great problems. And one of the biggest ones was the competition to determine who was the most spiritual in the church. And it seems that those with the gifts like prophecy, tongues, and knowledge claimed they were more spiritual than the ones who didn't have those gifts. And perhaps the ones who didn't have those gifts responded back with condemnation. Whatever the situation, it was so serious that Paul has to address it in his letter to the 1 Corinthians. And he spends chapter 12 addressing the issue of spiritual gifts, and then in the middle of addressing this situation comes that chapter on love that we know so well. He starts out in that chapter by declaring that even if the gifts were used to accomplish great feats, if they were done without love, they amounted to nothing in God's eyes. And then we've seen him offer 15 descriptions of love. And now it's time to wrap up his argument. He wants to emphasize that biblical love must govern all interaction and relationship within the church and within our lives. And he's going to emphasize why love must take priority. He's going to do that by emphasizing that spiritual gifts are part of the temporary and love is part of the eternal. And it's here we'll flesh out the central truth that I think captures what he's saying here. Since biblical love never ends, we must value doing in love more than getting things done. So we're first going to examine Paul's extravagant claim, love never fails. And then we're going to explore how this claim actually plays out. In what sense does love never fail? And finally, we'll consider what we need from God to actually live out the second part of the statement. What does it mean to value doing in love above getting things done? So 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8, Paul begins with the statement, love never fails. What does that mean? People say all the time, I don't love him or her anymore. This implies that love has failed or ended. If you've ever gone through a relationship breakup, you know that at one time you loved a person, and at another time, you don't love them anymore. So love failed there, and we all know that there's times in our lives when we fail to love effectively. So what could Paul mean here? Well, the word translated fails means to fall, to suffer collapse, to suffer ruin. So it doesn't mean love never fails in that we never make mistakes in our relationships. It means that this love does never end. And some versions translate it that way. Love never ends. Now, we could probably agree with that statement if he wrote something like, true love seldom ends. But he inserts the word never there. This love he talks about never comes to an end? How can that be? Well, he's talking about a biblical love that comes from God, not a feelings-based love or a self-indulgent love, a love that reflects God's love, a love that endures forever, the magnificent love that he's been talking about throughout this entire passage. And so the thrust of the statement, love never fails, really means biblical love will last forever. Paul is emphasizing the eternal nature of this love to contrast it with the temporary nature of spiritual gifts. And notice in verse 8, he uses the same spiritual gifts that he talked about in verses 1 to 3. In verses 1 to 3, he said, if I have the gift of prophecy or of knowledge or of tongues and do these great things without love, they amount to nothing. And now he picks them up again in verse 8, saying, love never fails, but these gifts will cease or be stilled. They won't even last. When Christ returns and Christians enter into life on the new heaven and earth, we will no longer need spiritual gifts in their current form. Do you ever think about that? The gift of exhortation, encouraging someone in their faith, the gift of mercy for those suffering, the gift of healings for the sick, the gift of distinguishing between spirits. Well, we see Christ face to face. And there's not going to be the need for the spiritual gift of exhortation in the faith. Keep going, keep going. It's all real. Christ is right there. The gift of mercy for those suffering. Well, there's no suffering there. The gift of healing for those who are sick. There's no sickness. The gift of distinguishing between spirits. There's not going to be any evil spirits in heaven. The gift of evangelism. Everyone there is already saved. Spiritual gifts will not last. They will serve no further purpose upon Christ's return, but love will go on. So he's putting this all in context because they had placed such great importance on the temporary spiritual gifts instead of giving a love that will never end. And to put his point home, he presents four contrasts to help them grasp the difference between the temporary and the eternal. First, he compares the imperfect with the perfect. And in verses 9 and 10, he talks about knowing and prophesying in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. So right now we're living in the imperfect age. We exercise our gifts imperfectly, without flawless knowledge. But one day we will live in the perfect age. And of course, the definition of perfection has been the subject of years of debate and millions of words of writing. What is the perfection that Paul's talking about here? Some say perfection meant when the Bible was completed. Therefore, the promise that the gifts will cease happened when the Bible was completed. Some say the perfection is when the Corinthians obtained a mature love. Others suggest the maturing of the early church or the death of individual Christians is the perfection. But most likely, especially in light of verse 12, is that perfection means the second coming of Christ. When that final event of God's redemption and revelation happens, this imperfect age will pass away. In comparison to what we will receive then, the present blessings are only partial and imperfect. So the Corinthians' great emphasis on the spiritual gifts of the imperfect age missed the more important things of the perfect age, like biblical love. Another way he contrasts the temporary with the eternal nature of love is comparing a child to an adult. A child talks, thinks, and acts like a child. No big surprise there. But hopefully that child grows out of childish ways as they grow up. It's not okay for a 22-year-old to have a temper tantrum. Hopefully 32-year-olds don't get mad and take their toys home when they don't get their way. Hopefully most 42-year-olds here don't go around saying goo goo gaga. And hopefully most 52-year-olds don't throw a temper tantrum in the store until their wife will give them a chocolate bar. But sometimes that happens with kids because they're kids. They're on their way to adulthood. Each day is one day closer. They're partially there, but they've not yet arrived. And we live in a time when we're on the way to the adult phase, but right now we're in the child phase. None of us has attained a full maturity of Christ. But when Christ returns, God instantaneously completes our journey through the power of the Spirit. The dead in Christ will be raised and given new resurrection bodies. And those of us who are alive when Christ comes back will be instantaneously transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will change from being incomplete children of God to the complete children of God and co-heirs with Christ. So we must recognize that while we're on this side of his return, we're in this temporary child phase of history which is important, but temporary. Therefore, we must not elevate the things of this age above that which lasts, like love and Christ-likeness. A third comparison is found in the first half of verse 12, the comparison of poor reflection and face-to-face. At first, this verse makes no sense to us. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Well, I don't know about you, but the mirrors that I look into are pretty clear. But in those days, the mirrors they used were made from polished metal. So brass, not the brass that you see on tubas and trumpets, but cloudy brass. So they didn't reflect very good images. And the word he translated, sometimes translated dimly, is the word from which we get enigma. So it's like he's saying, now we see through a mystery, some cloudiness. We see some spiritual things, but we don't understand them all, and they're not totally clear. But then we shall see face to face. Then, when Christ returns, we'll have this unimpaired vision of God. And the last comparison of the temporary to the eternal comes in the last half of verse 12, where he compares little knowledge with knowing fully. Today, our knowledge is limited, but when Christ returns, it will be full. To make the comparison, he says, I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I'm fully known. God knows us fully, completely, absolutely. And when we see Christ face to face, we shall have a full knowledge. Not that we'll have God's knowledge. We're not going to have all his knowledge, but we'll have a full knowledge for the things that are dim and spiritually confusing to us today. Why did my loved one have to die at that time in life? What was God's purpose in this? Was it really worth it to say no to that temptation? Why did that happen? On the other side, we will know fully. Now we know in part. So Paul compares the temporary to the eternal using these four examples. Imperfection, perfection. Child, adult. Poor reflection, face to face. Limited knowledge, knowing fully. And I don't know about you, but as I was working through this, I thought, this is profound stuff. Where did Paul get this stuff? And I think it comes from the time when Paul was caught up into what he calls the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, where he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, what we consider heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. So Paul was not permitted to tell some of what he heard, but maybe here he's trying to give us a glimpse of what he saw. He received some revelation about the way things will be, and he tries to show us the reality of eternity, the blessings of heaven. They blow away the temporary things of this world. So he calls us to live in light of that reality. And spiritual gifts are part of this temporary, imperfect, childish, dim world. But love is part of that never-ending, perfect, adult, full-knowledge world. So don't place greater value on the temporary over the eternal. Place a higher value on that love. But how on earth does love never end? Do you ever think about that? How could the love that we offer never end? I think this is the only place in the whole Bible, Paul, anyone makes this statement. If you have a Bible with cross references, see if there's a cross reference to love never fails or ends. Couldn't find any. The only place it's possible might be in verse 13. I think this is the only place. What could he possibly mean? Could it be that this love never ends. The love that we offer, because its impact lasts through eternity in resurrected Christ followers? Could it be that God takes our love when offered in his strength and power and uses it to do his completing work in others? Might the greater knowledge we receive in heaven include knowledge that that love that we offered was used by God to grow that person in Christ? So the patient love we offered that child that one time, God used that to encourage them to keep going despite all the discouragement that they were getting from somewhere else. And now they're in heaven. Or that kind love that we offered a stranger, God used that to break down the barriers in his or her heart where they thought, oh, no one loves me. And God used our kindness so that now we see them in heaven. Or that time that we lovingly confronted that person with a love that does not rejoice in wrong. We don't know what happened, and then all of a sudden we see them in heaven and see that that love was used by God to turn that person's life around. Might that be a way love never ends? Another way love is eternal comes in our relationship with God. Love never ends because Christians will be in a forever love relationship with God. He's eternal. He's going to give us the capacity to love him eternally. Therefore, our love will never end in relationship to him. And the more that we put into loving Christ now, the more that we are putting into something that is eternal and will last. And Paul presents these profound truths to move the Corinthians from their self-centered, temporary focus to a long-term, eternal focus. But what difference does this make for our lives today? Well, we've said we must value doing in love more than getting things done. For the Christian, that means biblical love must govern or rule over everything we do. And this doesn't mean we're just warm and fuzzy and only tolerate warm feelings towards each other, but it does mean that whatever temporary activity, project, pursuit, or circumstances we find ourselves in, the primary consideration must be biblical love. It must govern it all. We have to constantly temper our desire to get things done with doing in love. The end never justifies unloving means in God's eyes. He places great value on how we do things. Remember when we were building this edition? One of the key verses that we focused on was 1 Corinthians 3:10, where Paul writes, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds," how we do it. How we do that project, how we carry out that ministry, how we follow through on that idea, how we bring about change is more important than the project, the ministry, or the change in God's eyes. How we interact with people in the church, our family, and community is of greater importance than what we want to do. And this is very hard for us who live in a get-things-done culture. To sacrifice our desire to get things done to doing in love. But that's the calling. So our programs and presentations and problems and projects and seasons of life and conflict and success and failures are all temporary. Permanent eternal love will last and must be displayed through all of those. That's the call. And that means we respond to each situation by elevating biblical love to govern it all. And for me, if I do not live by the biblical love that God calls me to, then people become projects, appointments become notches to check off on my belt, Weddings become things to be getting over with. Funerals, oh, let's do the routine. Come to work and punch the clock. But when biblical love governs my life, one person is a human being created in the image of God and of great value and deserves my total and focused attention. One appointment is an opportunity to make a difference for eternity. One wedding is an opportunity to proclaim God's truth to a couple who will then proclaim it to their children, hopefully, to their next generation. One funeral is an opportunity to walk with a family through the both terrible and wonderful time of the shadow of death in God's presence. And coming to work is an opportunity to show love to those I work with, to those in this congregation, to those in this community. When biblical love governs our lives, we can't be dismissive towards the insignificant. We can't scorn the needy. We can't yawn at the huge needs of the world or easily pass by the beggar. We see beyond ourselves to view the world with God's eyes of eternal love. How might we respond? Some of us here have to come to receive from God this never-ending love, maybe for the first time, maybe anew. And you might say, I could never come to God after what I've done in my life. Oh, when he finds out, he won't. Did you catch the bombshell at the end of verse 12? Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. God knows us absolutely, completely. There's not one surprise that we can bring to him. He knows us and calls us to himself and invites us to come. Remember that our salvation does not depend on what we've done, but on what he's done. So if you have never received God's eternal love, you need to first come and receive it by putting your trust in Christ. And a second response we might offer is to sift what we're doing through the descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. To sift means to pass through some sort of screen or filter to filter out the impurities. And so it's like, okay, we've got something that we want to do, but we're not sure about how to go about doing it. Let's take our idea and sift it through 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to sift it through. Oh, how I want to do it there, that's not very patient. Oh, how I do it, I'm being irritable here. And 1 Corinthians 13 sifts out our unloving actions so that what we do is then tempered by biblical love. Or we need to ask the Lord to give us biblical love in the situations he faces. Remember, we've emphasized through this series, this is not moralism. It's not come in here, get a couple morals, go out and try really hard, because that's more discouraging than anything. We all know we're going to fail at trying to live up to 1 Corinthians 13 standards on our own, so we must ask God to fill us with his love to offer this kind of love to others. And that means, lastly, to ask for the Holy Spirit's enabling to offer this love when you think you can offer nothing more. Ask. Show. We're desperate to offer this love. For when we elevate the eternal over the temporary, the slow driver, the big game, and the line jumper become trivial. But in eternity, when we see the people that God has used to impact through our love, that'll be something worth getting excited about. May God make this church and make it known as a church that values biblical love more than getting things done. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to you today, we acknowledge that we as a people are very good at doing, and so much of what has happened in this church has been done in love, Lord. And I praise you for the many ways in which people in this congregation have lived out the truth of this passage. They have done in love. But Lord, continue to remind us and bring to mind when we have elevated getting things done about love, above love, or something temporary above the eternal. Forgive us when we get more excited about our video games than we do about knowing you, or about some movie than we do about ministering to someone else. Lord, there can be nothing inherently wrong with some of the temporary things in this world, but if we place such great importance upon them, we can be missing what's most important. So show us, Lord, your heart and your love, like you were willing to stop for the beggar, to stop for the blind man who was told to be quiet, to stop when that widow or woman touched your hem. Help us to have eyes that are willing to stop and set our agenda aside and simply love. So, Lord, guide us in that. Mold us, make us into a people that loves with a never-ending love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.